If you have your Bibles, open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. But also, as Danny has read this morning, all three scripture readings come from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be looking at those verses today as we consider the subject of Easter. I was reading the other day about escalator etiquette. I didn't know there was such a thing as escalator etiquette. But apparently we're supposed to behave ourselves in an appropriate manner while on an escalator. And I've learned in various countries, if you don't behave yourself and stay to the left while others pass on the right, or stay on the right while others pass on the left, you might get run over. In Japan, everyone stays on the left of the escalator so that those who are in a hurry to get to a job interview or some other place besides shopping in the mall can get by. I learned in South Africa, if you try to pass anybody on an escalator, you might get punched in the face. I thought about this passage as I read and chuckled about escalator etiquette, because this passage is really an escalator of sorts. It's a crescendo. It moves higher and higher, beginning from verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 31, as our Lord Jesus Christ makes himself manifestly known in greater degrees to the women and to the disciples and subsequently to us. It's an escalator of belief and hope. If I were to summarize John chapter 20, I would say this: Easter offers hope, peace, and satisfaction to all those who believe in and obey the Lord Jesus. Follow along with me this morning. I want you to notice three things as we consider John chapter 20. First of all, a sense of hope. Easter offers a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss. This passage is filled with emotion, negative emotion for the most part. The disciples and the women who often accompanied the Lord Jesus and supported him through their means are very, very downcast. You'll notice Mary Magdalene opens up the passage. She came to the tomb early on Sunday morning and saw the stone removed. And Mary was one of those several women that traveled with our Lord. And according to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, this is the Mary Magdalene whom the Lord Jesus cast out seven demons. You can imagine her gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus. She came running to Peter and John subsequently and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, obviously, Mary felt a strong sense of uncertainty regarding where the Lord was. Jesus healed Mary, and she traveled with him. She heard him teach, preach, but now everything seemed so chaotic and uncertain. And I thought about Mary, and I thought about life as it is filled with uncertainties. Isn't that so? We live in a world that is so uncertain. Every day we pick up the newspaper and we find out about acts of war and violence, terrorism. We read about those who have died, some expectedly, some very unexpectedly. Life is often characterized by uncertainty. We spend a great deal of time and money trying to eliminate the uncertainties of life. You ever thought about that? That's why insurance is such big business. We get health insurance to protect against loss of health. We get car insurance because of the uncertainties of accidents and collisions. I'm glad I have homeowners insurance. Last December, I heard a little pinhole leak, and all of a sudden, I realized it was in the slab. And entire kitchen was ruined because of a pinhole leak in one pipe. Thank God for homeowners insurance. We try to protect from catastrophic loss. The other day I found out that we have terrorism riders on various forms of insurance now for homeowners insurance and that sort of thing. We have life insurance. We have burial insurance. Because we, by nature, do not like uncertainty. The unexpected. And notwithstanding our efforts to ensure our lives against uncertainty, there are many other areas of life where all the money and the preparation in the world will not eliminate the unknown things that cause us to worry and panic. Example includes marital difficulties, family breakup, a child who is rebellious and turns away from his parents, a sudden heart attack, a report of a malignancy from the doctor, or emotional trauma. You feel depressed and you don't know why. You can't seem to break out of it. Or financial reversal. Life is filled with uncertainties. Mary stood outside the tomb crying over the uncertainty and the loss of the Lord Jesus. Notice that. Not only was it uncertain about where the body was, but Mary seems to have given up hope. All the excitement of the uncertainty regarding the body of Jesus turned to sadness and crying, and Mary began to experience a profound sense of loss. Maybe you're here this morning on this bright and sunny Easter Sunday morning, and yet inside, you feel a sense of uncertainty or even loss. A sense of loss. People go through life, and there come to my office individuals who say, I've lost my spouse. I've lost my child. I've lost my job. I've lost financial stability or my home or my health. It's always a challenge to comfort somebody. They feel a sense of loss. Others say, I may feel I'm going to lose my future. Or I've lost my sense of purity. I've lost a sense of self-respect. I've lost any hope of any future opportunities. Well, if you feel that way this morning, I have good news for you. Because Easter is a time when we can be reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ is present in the midst of all of our uncertainty and loss. And He alone can deal with our sense of uncertainty and loss through the power of the resurrection and the joy of knowing that our relationship with the Father has been reestablished and repaired. Indeed, right at the point of Mary's breakdown in tears, the Lord furnishes a pair of angels. Isn't that beautiful? Mary stood outside the tomb weeping in verse 11. In verse 12, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Right at the point of Mary's breakdown, Jesus says, here's hope. Next, Jesus himself appears, and Mary thinks him to be the gardener. Now, no, this is quite interesting because Jesus is obviously already resurrected, and thus he has a glorified body. As he prepares for the ascension back to heaven and to the Father, nevertheless, Mary thinks it's the gardener. It's a reminder to us that no matter what we can see or experience with our senses, because of sin, they're still dull. We don't see until the Lord allows us to see. We don't hear until the Lord allows us to hear. That's just how much of we are at His mercy. Jesus finally mentions very tenderly Mary's name, Mary, and all of a sudden, she understands. Note how tender the Lord is. Woman, why are you crying? And then very affectionately and very personally, he says, Mary. And Mary clings to him. That's exactly what I would have done. If I'd had a sense of uncertainty and a sense of loss about where Jesus was, I would have hung on to him and not let go. But the beauty of this passage is Jesus tells her, don't cling to me. I remember reading that as a child. And I thought, how could the Lord be so insensitive? I mean, here was Mary with a sense of uncertainty and a sense of loss, and the thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, don't cling to me. But why? Notice what he says. He says, don't cling to me, but go and tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus' words are special. He says, in essence, you don't have to cling to me physically anymore because I'm going to go to the Father. And now it is your Father and your God. You see, what he's saying is the relationship has been repaired. That which was broken as a result of sin has been dealt with as a result of the resurrection. And there is no longer any need for the physical presence of Jesus. He's going back to the Father. And you and I, by faith, can experience a relationship to Him. He is my God, my Father. It's one thing to say, there is a boy. It's another thing to say, that is my son. It's one thing to say, there is a woman. It's another thing to say, that is my wife. Here is the Lord Jesus emphasizing the fact that you now have a relationship to God by faith. If you trust in Him. Why? Because of the resurrection power of Jesus. The material point is the relationship to God has been restored through the power of the resurrected Christ. And no wonder he could say later on, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Regardless of what you've lost in life or who you've lost, the Lord Jesus Christ, make God personal to you. You can leave on an Easter Sunday with a sense of hope because of that relationship that you enjoy in the midst of the loss and uncertainties of life. You can rejoice. I heard a story the other day on NPR. It was a famous jazz musician. And he grew up in a home that was riddled with alcoholism and fear and misery. And his dad was always a drunk. And he remembered when he was only about 5 years old and his parents, as they often did, were fighting. Just fighting tooth and nail. Finally, his dad stomped out. And as his dad was leaving, the little boy ran up and his dad had hit him before. But as so often the case with the little boy, they hold out hope. And he cried, Dad, don't leave. Don't leave. In tears. And his dad just shook him off and said, go back to your mother. He didn't see him again for about 20 years. Later on, he was able to forgive him. I thought about that story. I thought about how the Lord Jesus makes it clear, you don't ever have to worry about the Father walking out. You don't have to ever be uncertain about where the Lord is anymore. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus could say that and make the triune God real to us as a result of his victory over death and sin and hell and the grave through the resurrection. What are your uncertainty? What is your loss today? Take it to Jesus. Find him and you'll find everything. Not only is there a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss, I want you to notice also the sense of peace in the midst of fear. You'll notice the next movement in the passage, verses 19 through 23. On Sunday evening, the disciples were together, and notice with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Verse 19. The disciples were afraid in spite of all that had taken place, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Fear is a great problem caused by sin. The disciples were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders. They'd already seen what the chief priests had done when they were questioning Jesus. With his resurrected, glorified body, the Lord Jesus simply says, or he comes in and stands amongst them. You notice the contrast in the passage. They were together someplace in this home, and the doors were locked. And at the end of verse 19, it says, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus simply went through the room, or went through the door, or went through the wall. And he could do that as the glorified Lord. But notice what he says. He says it twice. Peace be with you. Then he shows them his hands and his sides. And then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them, which I believe is a reference to the day of Pentecost. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come like a violent rushing wind. I think that's the way the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming of the Spirit that will mediate his presence. But I want you to notice the connection. Don't miss this. The connection between peace and forgiveness of sins. Look at the word there. He says, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side, a reference to the wounds of the crucifixion through which he paid the penalty for our sins. The disciples were overjoyed. And notice what Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is a reference, of course, to the apostolic authority that the Lord Jesus would confer on his disciples. It doesn't mean that the disciples themselves can forgive sins. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, you're going to be the foundation of the church, and you're going to be the authority structure of Christ's church. And so, as that authority structure, when you confer a sense of forgiveness, when you acknowledge that somebody's life has been forgiven of sin, as they present evidence of the Spirit's work, then you confirm on earth what has already taken place in heaven. That's all that means. But it surely points to the importance of Christ's church. Folks, there is no salvation outside of Christ's church. That doesn't mean that the church confers salvation. That's only through faith in Jesus alone. But anyone who has authentic faith in Jesus is going to, by default and naturally, align themselves with the visible body of Christ, his church. No, the church can't save you. Only Christ can. Christ alone and faith in him. But the church is the deposit where the truth is, the pillar and the support of truth. And Jesus is saying here, peace be with you, inextricably bound to the forgiveness of sins. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Easter is a time when we need to remember the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ confronts our fears with his peace, his forgiveness of sins, and his power to minister to others in his name. What are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid of? Do you have any fear in your life? Only the Lord Jesus can relieve fear. And when your sin is forgiven, and you continue to deal with it as a Christian, there's nothing to be afraid of. Fear causes us to hide. Fear causes us to run. But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. And the Bible makes it clear that sin has created this barrier between us and God. But Jesus has removed sin as a result of the cross and the resurrection. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why does the Bible say that? Because prior to that, we're at war with God. God hates sin. He will judge sin. And the Bible says we're under the wrath of God until we believe in Jesus. And then we're guaranteed not only a place in heaven, but peace right now. Heaven on earth. And a sense of joy in our lives. There's no reason to be afraid when you have the peace of Jesus inside of your heart. You may need forgiveness of sins today. That's what brings peace. You may also need to start serving others. You'll notice the Lord Jesus forgives, but he doesn't leave them there. He says, you have a mission. You're going to minister to others in my name. And folks, part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, part of the peace of Christ, is extending that peace to somebody else. To realize that I'm not just simply saved to sit on a pew and listen to sermons. I've been redeemed in order to be an expression of the living Christ to my neighbors, my co-workers, my family members. I need to go and minister into his name. And often we feel not a sense of peace, but a sense of unrest because we're not fulfilling the mandate God has given to us as Christians to serve somebody else. That's another reason why we have the body of Christ. Jesus offers not only a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss, he offers a sense of peace in the midst of our fears. And finally, I want you to notice a sense of satisfaction in the midst of doubt. We got old Doubting Thomas in this passage, verse 24 through 31. Thomas was not present with the other disciples. And it's clear he has doubts. You look at verse 24. I love Thomas. He's so realistic. He says in verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were in his hand, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house together, verse 26, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came once again and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he told Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. It's interesting how Jesus takes the time and has the patience to deal with our doubts. He's not prone to cater to doubt. We've seen that in other places in the Gospel of John. People don't believe not because they lack evidence. They don't believe because they're not enabled to believe. Their hearts are hard until a holy and a sovereign God tenderizes them. We saw that in John chapter 12. And Jesus is not prone to offer more evidence, but he does here for Thomas. He makes a special appearance. I believe that's because Thomas will be an apostle. He's going to lay the foundation for the ministry of Christ's church. Now listen carefully. Jesus does not cater to doubt, but he loves and he wants to satisfy Thomas's sense of doubt so that the apostles will be complete as the church begins. I want you to note in this passage how indirectly he emphasizes both the corporate and the individual dimensions of Christian life. Jesus deals with his disciples as a whole in verses 19 to 23 and with Thomas as an individual in verses 24 to 31. Don't you love the sensitivity of Jesus? Thomas wasn't there the first time around. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew exactly who Thomas was and what Thomas needed, and he knows the same about you. Whatever your needs are today, whatever your fears, worries, uncertainties, or sense of loss, Jesus knows it like a zip code. He's so intimately aware. Even those besetting sins that seem to drag us down as believers, Jesus knows all about those. That's why we have to keep going back to him. He commissions his disciples to go and minister in his name, and he confronts and gently corrects Thomas in reference to his doubts and unbelief. Note Thomas's words, my Lord and my God, in verse 28. What a magnificent testimony from a man who just earlier was saying, unless I see, I won't believe. Now, the significance of this portion of the passage is not so much that Jesus furnishes evidence to relieve Thomas's doubts. It is the strong emphasis of the words of the Lord Jesus that he places on those who believe without seeing. Did you notice that? Look at verse 29 with me again. And actually, the text includes one more verse, verse 31. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And John goes on to say, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the significance of this portion of the passage is not so much that Jesus will come and answer every doubt and every question. He won't. The significance is, once again, as we began this passage, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The emphasis is upon faith, upon submission. You'll never get all your questions answered. You may never have all of your doubts satisfied. But the one thing the Lord Jesus says is, if you will come, submit your life to me, trust me. See, it's inherent in trust that there's some mystery. Trust demands that every question not be answered. So if you're going to exercise authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have to come like a little child. Jesus said, unless you receive me as a little child by faith, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says a sense of satisfaction is waiting for those who doubt. Easter is a time to rejoice in the fact that we are blessed as we believe in the Lord Jesus by faith, even though we cannot see Him. 1 Peter says that in chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, the great blessing of Almighty God isn't upon those of the first century. So often I hear people say, if I had lived when Jesus lived, I'd believe. If I'd have seen the miracles they saw, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Not any more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. It's only by the faith in a sovereign God and a childlike trust of saying, Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, I may not see it. Jesus, I have doubts. Jesus, I feel a profound sense of loss. Can you feel it? Jesus, I am uncertain about the future, my marriage, my family. Can you help? In all these areas, there is hope, there is peace, there is satisfaction as you place your faith in the living, resurrected Christ. Maybe this will be your first Easter. I remember going to church service after church service and never understanding until one year I understood that Jesus didn't simply die for sinners and was raised from the grave. He died for me. And I personalized it. And I put my faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. I pray that every one of us would leave here today with that sense of hope and peace and satisfaction in knowing and believing and obeying the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this magnificent passage. What a crescendo of hope and peace and satisfaction that we see in the disciples and the women who accompanied them and supported the ministry. Father, I pray today for every individual here that, Lord, you would work in our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see that which we cannot see spiritually. Lord, save those who need salvation, who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would strengthen and buttress our faith. Help us, Lord, to walk out saying it's true. Christ is resurrected. There's hope. There's peace in my life. And I am satisfied in Him. Help me to live with childlike faith every day. Lord, make it so in the lives of all of your children. We'll give you the praise and glory for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.